Good morning, everyone. The first Bible reading today is from Micah chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old?
Have you seen the picture of the cycle of Thomas?
No, but you can tell me about it for this evening.
Today is from the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Thanks, Jane. Well, while there are many in our world who might be saying this morning, may the fourth be with you, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus are saying, may the Lord be with you. And the response for those who are not familiar with the prayer book would say, and oh, some of us are familiar with the prayer book, praise God. Look, today is a special sermon. It's entitled Gentle and Lowly. Gentle and lowly is the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this also is going to be a day on which we are going to tackle the topic of domestic abuse and domestic violence. And so, as Ruth has alerted us, please do feel free to leave if you need to do so, if it's too much to bear. And as Ruth has also let us know, there will be later after the service, Pete and Sarah and Joe and Steve, a mix of folks who are pastoral carers, psychologist and a counselor, to spend time with us if there's anything that you'd like to talk through on your own behalf or on behalf of others known to you. There was some years ago, just in my effort to try and revitalize some 1980s and 1990s interest in pop, a song that you may recall by the British band Eurythmics. It went something like this.
Sweet dreams are made of the years. Who am I to disagree? I travel the world on the seven seas. Everybody's looking for something. Sweet dreams.
And as I ask Luke to bring the volume down a little, it's a haunting song. The message still resonates with us today because it's about people who are searching for love, but also control. It's a strange, poignant little song because it's about how people are looking for a good thing but finding it in dark places and looking for dark things and creating darker places still. The truth is that domestic abuse and violence is domestic. It occurs in families and in church families. And the tragedy is that good order can become disorder. Love can turn into control. Intimacy can turn into harm. And gentleness can give way to abuse. Nobody enters into a relationship or a family expecting it to become abusive. The promises that we make to one another when we come into a marriage is to love and to cherish our partner. The Song of Songs that we read about in the Old Testament says, "I am to my beloved as my beloved is to me." It's a context of grace and giving to one another. The problem is, in time, things can change. And as followers of Jesus, we want Jesus' gentleness and his humility to mark our relationships, both in our own families and here at our Fig Tree family. And today is a national day of remembrance and sympathy for victims, survivors of domestic abuse and domestic violence. And we're going to name some of these dash dreams. We're going to name them with grief. But we do not stop there, because each and every one of us is invited by the Lord Jesus to bring our stories to him. He who says, "I am gentle and lowly of heart, and in me," he says, "you will find rest for your souls." We're going to pray for and have prayed for those who are affected. We're also going to offer options to have a listening ear and to provide help. And as Jesus followers, we're going to seek to be gentle, humble people in our relationships, in our families and our church families, that we might look more like Jesus himself. It's not actually going to be about a sermon about what Jesus has done for us or what we can do for him. It's a time in which we're going to look at him and seek to know him better and listen to what he says about who he is and allow by his grace that to transform our hearts and our families and our church family. And so, gosh, don't we need to pray? So let's bow our heads and let us talk to our Lord and Savior. Our Lord Jesus, you have told us all that we need to know in your scriptures. You have revealed something to us really precious. You have revealed your heart. You said, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." And you promise that those of us who are in you by your grace may be shaped by your love so that our hearts would increasingly be more like your heart. So how we surrender ourselves into the power of your Spirit and the presence of your word. Disarm us, Lord. Enable us to surrender, to bow the knee afresh, and to be really open and honest with you and one another about things that need to change. And we pray in your mighty name. Amen. Firstly, knowing Jesus for who he is. Jesus, in the reading that we had from Matthew 11, begins his invitation with prayer to his Father. And he says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." Yes, Father, for that was what you were pleased to do. It doesn't take intellect to understand who God is in Jesus. It doesn't take strength or will. Rather, Jesus says, those who come to him with childlike faith are the ones who will know God. There's quite a remarkable book by a fellow called Dane Ortlund. It's entitled Gentle and Lowly. And if you haven't read this book, it really is what it says on the cover. Pressing into the very person of Jesus. We have copies available if you'd like to buy one and take it and read it. In it, the author writes this. He says, "The posture most natural to Jesus is not a pointed finger, but open arms. When Jesus sees the fallenness of the world about him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct is to move toward that sin and suffering, not away from it." Jesus' heart is only described in the Bible here in Matthew 11:29, where he says, I am gentle and lowly of heart. And it is hard, isn't it? Because I know that you must, like me, sometimes kind of look to Jesus as a bit of a service provider for me. Don't you find that? Some people look to Jesus and go, oh, he's my lucky charm. We value him for what he can give us. But our deep heart change comes about when we know him and value him for who he is. He is God in the flesh, and he is love incarnate. He is love eternal. He's the gift that gives and gives and gives of himself. He is love. He is gentle. He's not weak. He is strong, but he is strength in good order. He is strength under control. He's lowly. He's approachable. God came into the world that we might know him. He's not distant. In a world where even Christian homes and our churches sometimes become places of fear or control, Jesus invites us to know him as he is. He is gentle and he is lowly. And so to those of us who have known abuse, Jesus is nothing like the one who has harmed you. To those of us who have abused others, Jesus does not want you to be like that with other people. And to those of us who are feeling perhaps isolated, lonely, tired, or stressed, Jesus wants to press in with you into that pain and take you into his embrace. For he is gentle and lowly of heart. That's Jesus revealing himself. We can know him as he is. Secondly, we can also look to the cross and confess and repent. My friend has a daughter who is a victim survivor of physical domestic abuse. I saw her photograph. My blood boiled. There was something welling up in me as a father with a daughter that was a desire for vengeance on his behalf. But he was gentle and humble of heart. His dearest daughter, and he's ministering to me. They've been praying. They're working on it. They're trusting in the Lord. They're praying for repentance to come. They're caring for her as a victim survivor, and they are working out an exit strategy. But so for any victim survivor of domestic abuse or domestic violence. But when we take a step back, let's face it, all of us have the tendency to disorder, right? There's not one amongst us who isn't tempted to sin. And we give in, unlike Jesus, to sin. And so we need to confess and repent of our sins. And in fact, we recall the price of redemption taken by Jesus on our behalf at the cross. Jesus says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Look at the unique authority that Jesus has in these words. But notice also that he identifies our deepest need. And it's this, that we can't save ourselves. We can't make that connection to God, but Jesus is the one who can connect us to him. And so for all of us who are born with hearts wanting to rule our own lives and sometimes exert a desire or a control to rule other people's lives rather than serve our good God, abuse is a most extreme form of this disorder. It is a violation of boundary. It is stepping over. It is one person putting their power above another person's right to dignity and liberty. And while many of us may not be abusers, we all, don't we, struggle with selfishness and a desire to control the situation and sometimes others, and we all struggle with pride. God desires love and care for others. He always has done, even in the Old Testament. As we hear the words from Micah, we see that the Lord desires of his people to act justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with their God. And the truth is that you and I have never done this perfectly, have we? Because we all fall short. And that's why Jesus bore the consequences of our sin upon the cross. That is why Jesus' death on the cross shows the full price of justice. Justice for God, mercy from God. Jesus bore our sins. Not just our sins individually, but he took upon himself the disorder of the whole world. One gentle, lowly man was violated by a punishment that he did not deserve, but you and I did, for our sins, so that we may be forgiven. This is why we look to the cross of the Lord Jesus. If you've been harmed, this is why you can look to the cross of the Lord Jesus and know that your pain matters to God. That Jesus took the violence of sin upon himself to say, I see you. I understand you. And I will bring justice for you. And if you're somebody who has caused harm for others, the cross offers you forgiveness. But it also demands confession. And it demands repentance for what you have said and done. There is grace available for you, but it comes through humility and surrender and transformation. Jesus wants every one of us to confess our sins. Jesus wants us to bring our burdens to him, whether it's the harm that we have done or the harm that we have received. He wants us to come to him because he knows us and he welcomes us and he loves us. And Jesus, though tempted, did not sin. He took the sin that you and I have done, do now, will do. And he took it to the cross and he said, it is finished, so that we can walk with him by faith forever. Jesus comes to fulfill our frailties. Jesus comes to forgive our failures. And Jesus comes to fill up the world with good order in place of disorder. And so we look to Jesus on the cross and we strive for order with his help to love others. As those loved by Jesus, it is our responsibility to respond to his love for us as he would to others in love. Not to bring disorder, not to bring dysfunction or abuse or violence into our families or our church family. Violence is the abuse of a person's rightful boundary. Tolerance allows us to speak freely about it like we are today. And we need to learn what abuse looks like. You may have noticed around the church, there are a number of signs up entitled No Abuse, No Domestic Abuse. K-N-O-W with N-O highlighted in the middle. And abuse and violence happen to women in families and to men in families and to children in families. Men, women, and children can be on the receiving end, and men, women, and children can be the ones doling it out. And I'm going to ask us to watch a special video together that helps us understand different types of domestic abuse and domestic violence. It's been produced by Anglicare and Steve Dinning, who is a counselor at Anglicare and a member of our church family here, alongside Linda Dunstan, have put this together especially for us at Fig Tree, and I'm very grateful to God for them in doing so. We're going to take a few moments to watch this short video together and to learn together. Down a little, Jess, that'd be wonderful. Thank you.
Hello, Fig Tree Church family. My name's Steve Dinning. I belong to the 10 AM congregation, and also I work for Anglicare. So I'm chatting to you today with two hats on, because I'm here with Linda Dunstan, also from Anglicare. Linda is our family and domestic violence advisor. And this Sunday, today, is the Anglican Nationwide Church, it's Domestic Violence Sunday, in which we're seeking to raise the awareness of domestic and family violence in our communities and church communities, and then what can we do to address it and care for each other and those in our relational worlds. So we'll just touch briefly on what is domestic violence, the prevalence of it, and also then spend some time raising with you what can we as a church community do. So firstly, Linda, yeah, how would you define family and domestic violence?
Yeah, so Steve, I think it's important when we think about family and domestic violence that we're aware that we're primarily talking about a pattern of behaviours that might be impacting someone in their relationship, and that we usually want to think about it in terms of those who either currently are or have been in an intimate partner relationship. So we know there can be other types of abuse in families, whether that's child abuse or elder abuse, sibling abuse. We often put that as family violence, mm-hmm. but I guess it's, I think it's really important that we focus on what happens between the intimate partners, and that this pattern of behaviours can involve lots of different types of abusive behaviours. So it's not just physical or even physical and sexual violence, but it includes lots of other types of abuse, such as verbal and emotional abuse, financial control, that's really quite common amongst those experiencing this pattern, social isolation and control, trying to isolate the victim from friends and family, using technology to maybe stalk or monitor or harass somebody, threats to harm, and also spiritual and cultural abuse as well, where like a person's belief system is really used against them. So whether that's their Christian values or their cultural values or other sort of spiritual religious beliefs are really manipulated and used against them as well.
Yeah, okay. And reading up kind of the raw stats, the baseline stats that have been in Australia for a fair while now, is one in four women will experience family domestic abuse, one in 13 men will experience family domestic abuse, and one woman per week in Australia is killed at the hands of an intimate partner or intimate ex-partner.
Yeah. It's pretty tragic, actually.
Exactly. And so while we can say those stats off the top of my tongue, for that, you know, for that one in four woman, that one in 13 man, there's a real-life story there. And people who are impacted by that real-life story. So for the women who are victim survivors and men who are victim survivors, there's real life stories and impacts.
Yeah, and I think very much the statistics don't show that whole picture, because they don't show the frequency of, you know, the types of abuse that person is experiencing. They don't show the severity. They don't show the level of injury. So they really are just giving us a kind of baseline snapshot. The reality is much more complex and very painful. Yeah, so I think the first thing is it's really good that this church is thinking about and talking about the issue of domestic violence, because we know that that's one thing that survivors really want, is for churches to be more aware and better equipped to see what this is and to respond and to provide support. So there's some really simple things in terms of if someone discloses or you're concerned that they might be experiencing domestic violence, and often the victim survivor may not actually identify that pattern. So sometimes it's helpful even just noticing and reflecting with them on, well, these are some of the things I've sort of noticed or that you've been talking about, or they might make a disclosure. I think the really important principles are that we listen to that person and that we really believe their story, because what they're telling you is probably just like the tip of the iceberg in terms of what their actual experience is. And so they're kind of testing out if you're someone who can be trusted and who will hold their story, and walk alongside them and support them. So that listen and believe, and I think really reassuring someone that they are not to blame, because part of the perpetrator's pattern is to always make the relationship problem the problem of the victim. So really reassuring that they are not to blame for the abuse that they are experiencing. We want to really prioritise that person's safety, so ask them if they have concerns for their safety or the safety of their children. Let them know that support is available, mm-hmm. and where possible, give them some suggestions about who they can talk to and where they can get professional help if they need that as well. Yeah. So that's around supporting survivors. It's really about walking alongside, not taking over, not telling them how to fix their life, mm-hmm. Not asking them, what have they done to contribute to the problem? But really, that listen, believe, and walk alongside support, prioritise safety. And I think, you know, if there's someone who maybe is a perpetrator of abuse in their relationships, we want to be careful there. We want to notice and call out inappropriate behaviour that we might see in a public place, but we want to be careful that we're checking in with who the likely victim is first before we kind of jump into conversations with the person who is maybe using abuse in their relationship, but also to say to that person that there's people in this church or in other churches who potentially are using abusive behaviour in their relationships, that we want them to stop and we want them to also get the help they need to change and to have better and healthier relationships. So I think, as Christians, we believe change is possible, but we need to encourage people to really take a look at and be accountable for their behaviour and their choices.
The diocese No Domestic Abuse Training, what's the kind of the guts of that training in terms of for people who are interested in doing it?
Yeah, so there is an online course available on the Safe Ministry Training website, and it goes through, it probably is good 3 hours to work your way through it, so you might want to do it in stages. So it really unpacks in more detail what is domestic abuse, what does that look like, and how do we respond and support both survivors and engage with those who are perpetrating abuse, with further information tips for churches, particularly for ministry teams, on how to do that. One of the things that's very helpful, I think, in that training is that an actual survivor's story has been shared, and there's videos and that kind of weaves through the training as well. So I think that helps to make it very real. So yeah, that's definitely a good starting place for people who want to go a bit further. As well as some of the other resources that we'll talk about.
Yeah, okay. Whether old man, young man, middle-aged man, teenage boy, we can be a man for others in all that God's given us. And how does that shape our relationships, our community? And of course, as Simon points out, the ultimate example we have is Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. in terms of the immense power he had, and he did that in service of others, both in his ministry, everyday life, and then of course then on the cross and raising from the dead, which shows us the resurrection power that can be at our kind of disposal through the work of the Spirit in our midst to have healthy relationships, to repair and repent and change and transform. And so in terms of then some resources, there's a list of resources that we've got hard copies for you to take after the service, as well as then they'll be distributed through the different Fig Tree communication platforms. But Linda, in terms of wrapping up, do you have a final word for us or something, yeah, that's deeply on your heart? Yeah.
Well, I've been working in this role for nearly 8 years, and I'm pretty passionate about churches doing well in this space and really deepening our understanding. I think that God sees those who are experiencing abuse, and I want them to know that he sees them and he knows what they're going through, and he wants them to find safety and healing. And I think God wants us as a church to be a community that really cares well, with compassion for those who have experienced abuse, and walks alongside them and stands for justice for them by holding those who perpetrate abuse, holding them accountable, much deeper thinking and teaching around repentance and change, not just always going to forgiveness and reconciliation. So growing as the community of Christ, as people who can really take hold of this difficult area and bring Christ's compassion to bear on those who are impacted.
Okay. Thank you, Linda.
Thank you.
And Linda, as you can see from the statistics, this impacts women, men, children. We want to see in our church family and in our church and in our families within church, men, women, and children walking in step with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our gentle Savior. So today we acknowledge domestic abuse and domestic violence. And I say here and now, within our family, we want it to stop. Jesus, more importantly, wants it to stop. So if you're in an abusive relationship, we are here for you now. It may be today is the first time you've realized there's some of the contours of that abuse taking place. We are ready to listen to you. We are ready to believe you. And if you are somebody who is in violation of another person's right boundary, if you are abusing, and perhaps something today has made you think, maybe I am in that space, then it is time to have a conversation with someone on the ministry team, one of our counselors. If you're abusing, it's time to stop and to repent and change, to turn away from this sin and to turn back to Jesus, who will help you stop sinning and abusing. If there's somebody new here today, you're very welcome. I'm sorry you've walked into quite a tough sermon, but it is a very important topic. And I will just add that we have very careful controls as a church family to care for one another, which include if you have an AVO, we need to know, me and the wardens, that is, not all of us. And if you're on the CPR, you need to let us know by law. Jesus says to all of us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Firstly, Jesus calls to us and calls to the whole world, come to me. Jesus offers all of us rest. He doesn't remove our roles and responsibilities in sharing our loads. But in doing so, we can know that we are beloved and that we can move from a disordered family, church family life, to an ordered life when we come to Jesus, because it means that we're yoked to him. You know what a yoke is, right? It's on the picture there with the two oxen together. It's that big bar of wood that holds them together across their shoulders as those two oxen would be moving forward to plow the field. And a yoke ensures that they stay on track with one another, that they go straight. And Jesus is saying to you and to me, you and I already have some kind of yoke. We're already shackled to something that in life is taking us off track. It might be a religious thinking, it might be a philosophical idea, it might be expectations, or it might be something much more practical. It might be, for example, that you are yoked to career advancement, and it's taking you off track with Jesus. Might be that you're yoked to academic success. Might be that you're yoked to a fear, perhaps the fear of failure or the fear of missing out. Or as we get older, the fear of frailty or maybe the fear of losing loved ones. It might be that you're yoked to something tangible like alcohol. There's too much grog in your life. Or maybe you've been on drugs or medicinal drugs that have just become so frequently used, you really couldn't do without that drug. Or perhaps you're yoked to pornography. Or perhaps you're yoked to power and a desire for fame as your life's desire. Perhaps it's money in some way that has got you yoked to it, whether it's a gambling addiction, or maybe it's just simply the accrual of wealth to build those bigger barns for the rainy day that will never come. Or perhaps we are yoked to a desire to control someone in our family. Perhaps you are yoked to the desire to have power over someone else. The Bible talks about the space for separation and eventually divorce for the circumstances of desertion or infidelity. But our diocese also has a provision that is agreeable to Scripture that creates a space for separation where there are rightful circumstances in domestic abuse and domestic violence. What I mean by rightful is that there are circumstances in which it's right to separate for a season to sort it out, and perhaps even to stay apart for good if it can't be sorted out. Jesus says, as far as that yoke's concerned, whatever it might look like for you, lay that yoke down, lay that person down, lay that passion down, lay that preoccupation down, lay that poison down. For he says, I am with you, and my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. Lose that yoke and take mine upon you, and we'll straighten life out for you. And when we're yoked with Jesus, he carries our burdens. He aligns us and strains us and sets the pace for this life and forever. And he says, I will give you rest for that weary heart of yours. He says, I am gentle and lowly. Let me lead the way. And as you allow me to share your yoke, then we can take others with us. Jesus says, under my yoke, your heart will align with my heart for the good of all. There are some times in life where we can get in a cycle. We can just be in a cycle with somebody whose yoke is heavy, and we just keep hoping they might change. But they have that sense of entitlement and a desire for control. Come to Jesus and know that if you are in that space of domestic abuse or domestic violence, the Lord Jesus will receive you, and we as his people will receive you and hear you and listen to you. We want to confess our failures quickly and seek forgiveness. We don't want sin to grow in silence. We want to build palaces of peace, both at home in our families and here in our church family, which means that we need to be ready to apologize, to offer forgiveness, and to seek to serve one another, to be willing to repent for the things we have said and done. And this is how we build godly relationships together. Gentle and lowly is not weakness. Jesus was gentle and lowly, but he had infinite strength at his disposal, and he used it to serve others, not to serve himself. And so, brothers and sisters, to finish, dashed dreams emerge from the disorder of abuse and unforgiveness and self-centeredness. Sweet dreams are made of gentleness and lowliness and humility and peace enabled by Jesus. May our homes and our hearts, may our families, may our friendships be places of peace and not disorder of power. This resource to which Steve alluded is available on the table in front of the welcome desk. There's also the copies of Gentle and Lowly and another book called Renew available for purchase, which is an Australian guide for Christian women survivors of domestic abuse. There will be people to speak to at that table. There will be people to speak to under the fig tree. Sarah and Pete will be there. Steve and Joe will be over there. We cannot control other people, but we can call on Jesus, who is the one who was able to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. That's what he's done for us, and he now invites us to join him. So let's pray that we might together come to Jesus. Lord Jesus, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, three in one, we pray that you would shape, Lord God, our hearts after the heart of the Lord Jesus as we yoke ourselves to him. Thank you that we, as followers of his, are in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have shown us what is good, Lord God, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. We thank you for Jesus, who is gentle and lowly in heart. We confess our frailty. We confess our failures. We confess our sins and the way in which we have harmed others, or indeed how we have been harmed. We ask for your healing and your justice for all who suffer. Teach us to walk by your Spirit. May we be yoked with Jesus, bearing fruit of gentleness and lowliness. And may our homes and our families and our church and our relationships reflect the heart of Jesus, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.